I want to begin this morning by welcoming each one, and especially those who are visiting with us. We appreciate your presence. We are glad that you were able to come and be a part of our service this morning. It is my hope and my prayer that the things we do here, the things that we say, will first of all be in harmony with God's Word and thereby glorify His name, but also that you might find some encouragement by a study of His Word. I want to remind you that you have a responsibility to know truth. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in, the way that you live your life, and so you need to study. You need to make sure that your faith is based on God's Word and that you're living by it. Over the last several Sunday mornings that I preached, we've been looking at one basic thought. And that thought is the fact that deeds make a difference. And of course, we used Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through verse 23 as kind of a foundation for this series, the fact that we must do the will of God the Father in heaven. And we have looked at a variety of little deeds that can make a big difference. In the very first lesson, we talked about the fact that quite often we are enamored by the big accomplishments of life, by some grand deed. And really, when you stop and think about it, life is more about just the little things that we do from day to day. And quite often, if we do those little things right and we apply ourselves, then they will lead to something that is greater. And so we looked how little deeds can make a big difference as it pertained to Moses, Egypt, and Israel. In the idea of sympathy and empathy and compassion, the fact that we choose to love, the power of little words, that we need to be quick to hear and slow to speak. We talked about personality and character. We talked about just perception. And then also the fact of our calling by God. In the last two Sunday mornings, we talked about how little deeds can make a big difference in our relationship to the universal church. The fact that we are gathered together in Christ. There is no earthly organization. There is no earthly gathering. We are all simply a part of God's universal church, the body of Christ. And we looked at the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through verse 5, to try and emphasize this point. And then also we talked about the local church and how we are also members of each local congregation. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 24 and 25, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. This local church, there is an earthly organizational structure. There is a gathering. And we also note that there are people in the local church who have certain authority and positions that they need to take care of, elders, deacons. And so in both, whether we're talking about the universal church or we're talking about the local church, we understand that each one is made up of individual Christians, that we are the church. And so this morning, I want us to look at the fact that little deeds can make a big difference in our faithful service as a member of the body of Christ. Whether we're talking about the universal church and what we do personally, what we do independently, or whether we're talking about the local church as a collection of people. Our faithful service is influenced by the little things that we do day in and day out. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 12, the Apostle Paul makes a few points here. He talks about the saints and faithful brethren in Christ in verse 2. He talks about the fact that he prays for them. He prays for their faith to continue, for their faith to grow. He talks about them as being faithful, and the need to grow in knowledge and understanding. And then we note down in verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering, for joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And so we note that we are to be faithful members of the family of God. In verse 13 through verse 18, he talks about the fact that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and we have been conveyed into the kingdom of his Son, the Son of his love, that we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. And then he talks about the position of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions and principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And so there we note the concept of the church, again, the body of Christ. And that we are to be faithful to this. In verse 21 through verse 23, Paul continues, you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through the death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now listen. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so you know the condition. If we are going to enjoy the benefits of God's love and God's grace through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, if we are going to be a part of the saints, of the saved, of the redeemed, then we must continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and we must not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. This hope comes to us by revelation. It was presented through inspiration. Those men who were guided by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is in that that we are able to serve God. And so our little deeds, I believe, can make a big difference to our faithful service as members of the body of Christ. We need to stand up for Jesus. We sing a song sometimes, stand up for Jesus. But what does that mean? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Be courageous. We sing a song also, be courageous. What does that mean, to stand up for Jesus, to be brave, to be strong, to be courageous? Well, it means that we are not offended by him. In the book of Luke, chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, Jesus said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are clean, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. But when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, most people he came into contact with were offended at some point in time. It's true that he had great masses of people gathering to listen to him, to be healed by him. In John chapter 6, we note the miraculous feeding, and the people wanted more. And they asked for more. And Jesus tried to redirect their thoughts to the spiritual, not the physical food that we have to have on a regular basis, but the spiritual food, not the meat and potatoes of life that we need, that we want, to be able to function day in and day out, but the meat and potatoes of the gospel that will help us to be spiritually minded and grow spiritually. People are offended because of what Jesus Christ taught. In John chapter 6, they just could not understand this concept of eating his flesh, drinking his blood. They could not understand what he was talking about with regard to spiritual food. They were offended by him. When you look at the Jewish hierarchy, they were offended by him because he was not what they envisioned. They thought of a great redeemer, a great savior that would come in, who would come in and help them to regain their place in the world, who would deliver them from Roman power and establish the kingdom of God here upon this earth. That's what they envisioned. And yet that was not God's plan. And so they were offended by him. They were offended that he was the son of a carpenter. They were offended at the place of his birth. You see, Jesus just simply was not what they had envisioned. If we're going to be faithful as members of the body of Christ, we cannot allow ourselves to become offended by him. We cannot be ashamed of him. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The idea of being ashamed, one who cowers back, one who will not stand up and be counted, one who is embarrassed because of his relationship. You know, Peter was ashamed of Jesus when he denied him 3 times. And so we realize that even those who may become very strong and active and courageous in their service for Jesus Christ can at any moment become ashamed and offended by him. You will note that in both of these contexts, in Luke chapter 7 and in Mark chapter 8, we see the connection there also of the word, of the gospel, of the preaching. And so quite often, those who are ashamed of Jesus are ashamed of his preaching. And if you are ashamed of his word, then you are ashamed of him. And so we cannot allow ourselves to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also of the Greek." My question this morning is this: are you offended at Jesus? Are you ashamed of him? Are you ashamed of his word, of his message? Because I want you to realize that Jesus came to offer us something that we could not get ourselves. We could not work to a point of merit, of deserving. We could not even envision what it would be like to find our place with God again. To find a fellowship with God that we had lost because of our sin. That was the problem that the Jews had. They had envisioned something different. Too often we find ourselves offended by Jesus, ashamed of him, and ashamed of his gospel. I want to try to illustrate this with 2 words. Yes and no. Yes and no. And we're going to look at this from a more positive perspective, even though you can certainly take what I say this morning and apply the negative. It will be very easy to see that connection. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But I want you to understand something. When it comes to our relationship with God and the things that we are doing, it really comes down to yes and no. And you know, that's not usually on a day-by-day basis that big of a deal. We say yes to God. We say no to other things. Every day, if we are going to be faithful servants. There are times when saying yes is appropriate. For example, in the book of Acts chapter 8, verse 36 through verse 38, we know there Philip preaching to the eunuch. And we read here in verse 36, they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And so in the process of preaching, as Philip was going along with the eunuch and talking to him about Jesus Christ, the subject of baptism was brought up. And the eunuch got to a point where he understood some things about baptism. He understood he needed to be baptized, and he wanted to know, is there something keeping me from being baptized? Philip said, verse 37, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Now listen. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. In other words, the eunuch said yes to the preaching that he heard from Philip. How many times today do we talk to people about believing in Jesus Christ and what that means? And in the process of our teaching about Jesus Christ, we introduce baptism, Bible baptism, baptism for the remission of sins, baptism to save. And people say, "No, I'm not going to do that. I don't believe that baptism is necessary for salvation." But you see, it really is just as simple as accepting what we read in the New Testament. To say yes to Jesus when he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." To say yes to the inspired preacher, Peter, in Acts 2:38, when he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." It's just that simple to say yes. And people can come up with any number of reasons to say no. Maybe they don't believe in Jesus. But you see the abundance of evidence that we have that lends its support to Jesus being the one he said, to Jesus being the Messiah. People need to say yes. It's not a big chore to do that. We need to learn to say yes to doing a good deed from time to time. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of a household of faith." And I realize that doing good here may certainly involve more than us just being nice to someone or opening the door for someone or taking food by when someone is sick. But it certainly includes that. And the idea of doing good here, I think, probably is all-encompassing. I think it involves every way in which we can do good. And we understand that the only way we can do good is by serving Jesus Christ. Points made by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. And some people take this passage in Ephesians chapter 2 and they will read a little ways down in the chapter and they'll stop. Turn over there for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2 and listen to what the Apostle Paul says in this regard. It makes it very clear that we are not saved by works of merit. We've talked about that. He says this, For by grace, verse 8, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But now listen to the very next verse, because you see, often the next verse is left out. But yet, it's a very much a part of the context, an important part. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. In other words, we are the product of God's effort. God made us, and he made us through Jesus Christ. What we are as Christians, we are because Jesus Christ died for us. But now listen to the next part. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so God, in the formation of Christianity, in what he wants from us with regard to the universal body of Christ, and certainly the local church as well, God gives us direction as to what good works are. And we need to say yes to good works. We need to say yes when we have an opportunity to help someone, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to say yes when we have a chance to teach someone. We also need to learn to say yes when we have an opportunity, a chance to suffer with Christ. And you might think to yourselves with regard to this, why would I say yes? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. In fact, a little bit earlier in this chapter, he talks about how family members would turn against each other to a point where they would actually cause the death of another family member because of their faith in Christ. They would be that hateful, that spiteful, that they would actually bring the person, cause the person to be put to death. And so we are going to suffer at times. It may be even in the very closest of relationships in life. It may be the people we love the most. But you know what? When we are called on to suffer, perhaps it's at work, when people kind of make fun of us because we do not do certain things, when we will not go certain places, when we will not be with them after work to go out to the happy hour and to drink. We've got to be willing to suffer. We've got to say yes to worship with saints. We read Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 a little bit earlier. But clearly, the Hebrew writer tells us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We are not to abandon the service. God wants us to worship. We need to say yes to that. I think too many of us look for opportunities to say no, look for opportunities to miss, rather than saying yes to what God wants. We need to say yes to speaking in the name of Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their heart, their threats, and grant to your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You see, they were under threat. They had been warned. And yet they understood that their purpose was to preach the gospel. They realized, recognized, remembered the great commission that Jesus Christ had given them. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. They said yes, under threat. But you know, there's also an appropriate time to say no. In fact, we go back a little bit earlier in the same context in Acts chapter 4. And we find what brought this threat upon the apostles. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 29, or verse 16 beginning rather. What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them, is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But so that it spread no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. This was the Sanhedrin Council. They brought Peter and John before them and threatened them. They recognized a miracle had been done, but their only concern was, let's put a stop to this preaching Jesus Christ. They didn't care about the evidence of the message. Let's stop this preaching. And so they say in verse 16, we're going to threaten them. We're going to tell them, you don't preach or speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. In verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Peter and John said no. This powerful organization, the Sanhedrin Council, had the right to throw them in jail, had the right to beat them, had the right to make them suffer greatly. And they knew that. And they understood the danger of saying yes to Jesus. But they said yes to Jesus. They said no to these people. Do we not find ourselves in the same kind of a situation from time to time? More and more, we see our society going toward the ungodly, the unrighteous. More and more, we see those who are progressive in every sense of the word. They are progressive, most importantly, in their desire to shun God, in their desire to shun God's word. They are secular in nature. They don't care about God or God's word. And more we find that it's difficult to stand up and to say what we need to say. We find it difficult to talk to people about Jesus Christ because that is not, unless it is some kind of watered down, feel good rhetoric, it's not popular. If we only talk about the positive, if we only talk in general terms, and we make Jesus just kind of one way to please God, one way to salvation, and that's what many of the mainstream religions are doing, the denominations of our day and time. We need to say no to that, and we need to say yes to the great power of God's Word, the power to save. The power to save is not found within the wisdom of men. It's not found with the idea of let's back off. Let's water this down. Let's make people feel good about who they are, what they're doing. No. God's word was always intended from Acts chapter 2 forward to convict people, to let people know where they fell short, what they needed to do to change to please God. It's appropriate to say no. Just a little word. Not really difficult to say no. Most year and a half, 2 year old kids know how to say no. They know how to tell mom and dad no. Of course, mom and dad need to put a stop to that pretty quick. But no is not a hard word. We need to say no before illicit lust wins. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, or 2 Timothy rather, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lusts, desires. We also need to fit in with the righteous, not the unrighteous. We need to say no to the peer pressure that is exerted on us from time to time. I can tell you that there will never be a time in your life when peer pressure has absolutely no consideration. Galatians chapter 2 talks about Peter and the peer pressure that was exerted on him. Don't know if it was done intentionally or not. Don't know if it was just the way he felt. But he was quite willing to eat with the Gentiles for a period of time. But when Jews showed up, he withdrew himself. In fact, he withdrew himself, and Barnabas, of all people, was affected by that. Peer pressure. We need to rather fit in with righteous people. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And then also, we need to learn to say no to unsuitable places and events. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. It's easy to say yes. Come on, it's Friday afternoon. We've had a long, hard week at work. Let's go down and we can find a place. We'll go to happy hour. And we'll enjoy a few appetizers, half price, and we'll enjoy a beer or two. And so there's that peer pressure, isn't it? The desire to fit in. But you know, you might think to yourself, well, I can go with my coworkers and I can not drink and just think about the good influence I'll be. But you see, sometimes it's just the unsuitable place. It's just the unsuitable event. It's just the drinking parties, the revelries, those kinds of things that Christians need to say no to, stay away from. And then finally, as we close out the lesson, we need to learn to say no to Satan's pressure. We need to learn to say no. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him. Say no to him. Don't give in. Yes, it may require sometimes just fleeing the circumstance, the event, the time, getting away from it. But don't allow Satan to continue to exert his pressure on it. He is as a roaring lion. He's walking about. He's trying to devour you. That is his intent. That is his purpose, to devour you. Say no. Say yes to Jesus and what he offers. Say yes to God. This morning, if you're not a Christian, my hope, my prayer is that you will say yes. Because be assured of this, you're going to answer one way or the other this morning. If you're not a Christian, you're going to answer this morning. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You're going to answer this morning about your heart. Whether you've turned it over to God, to Jesus. Turned yourself to Him in repentance. You're going to answer this morning by way of confession and baptism. You may say no to that, or you may say yes. But those are the only two options that you have. If you're at the age of accountability, if you are separated from God, you need His forgiveness. Christians, as we pointed out in the first part of this study, need to remain faithful. Need to do the right things. We're not perfect. When we make mistakes, we need to ask God's forgiveness. We need to turn away from those mistakes. And so if you're in that condition this morning, you're going to answer God. You're going to tell Him yes. You're going to tell Him no. So what will your answer be this morning? Respond if you need to. As together we stand, we sing the song.